We are in a passage of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. We are looking at a part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And a lot of people will look at this passage and call it the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to be looking at it and calling it the Disciples' Prayer or the Model Prayer, because Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And last week, as we were looking at Matthew chapter 6, we found ourselves in the 9th verse. And in the 9th verse of Matthew 6, Jesus was telling them to pray this way: Our Father, who art in heaven. And that's where we ended last Sunday. That was it. Now, we should probably, excuse me, there we go. Let's read through this, Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at what Jesus said. Pray like this. He gives us an outline. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this idea of prayer and what we've been looking at and talking about is, last week, our Father who art in heaven, just those words. We have to know who we're praying to. Because I think praying correctly, a lot of it has to do with who you're talking to. Do you know the person you're talking to? And last week we saw Jesus use a phrase or a term to talk, a title, to talk about God that no one had used before. And the term was, title was, Father. Some of the Jews were just like, oh, you can't call him Father, that's too informal. We look at Father, and in our culture, Father is a very formal way to say, if my kids came up to me and said, Father, I'd be like, okay, guys, it's Dad. You can just call me Dad. What Jesus was saying there, a modern translation for our Father who art in heaven, it would be something like this: My Papa, who created everything. That's how he's starting it. And so when Jesus says you should pray like this, that's what it is. It's a very personal, but at the same time, he's your Papa who created everything. He is bigger than the universe because he created the universe. He exists even if the universe didn't exist. He is self-sufficient. He has no beginning. He has no end. He always has been. And so, wow, what a way to start when you realize I personally know the one who created everything. And Jesus says that's how you should start. John Wesley had a quote, and his quote is this. It's, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. So the idea is you go outside and you find a little worm, and you find a worm that can understand you, communicate with you, knows human nature and how humans are. Find a worm that knows that. And John Wesley says, then I'll show you a man who can comprehend the triune God. And I think that worm is closer to understanding us than we are to understanding God. So we need to keep that in mind. When we pray to God, we're praying to somebody who is so other than us. He is so above and beyond. He is able to take care of us. We should come before him with confidence and with awe and with wonder. So the title of this morning's message is Glorify His Name. And let's pray, and we'll look at the verse we're going to look at. Father, Papa, Daddy, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for awakening us this day and allowing us to be here. I pray for those listening on the radio and on the internet as well. God, how you love us all and how you want us to know you better. Thank you for sending your Son to teach us to pray. Papa, I pray that as we look at these words, just a few words this morning, that we would understand how amazing and awesome you are. I pray that we would grow in our prayer life based on what we learn about you today. I pray that for myself and for all of those here. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9b, the second half. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Four words. Hallowed be your name. Why can't we just do this quickly? Because when is the last time you use the word hallowed? Is it a common word for you? Is it something you use all the time? And yet, you may have repeated the Lord, this model prayer, this disciples' prayer, so many times, and you've said the word hallowed, but you don't actually know what it means. I encourage you, don't pray what you don't know. Don't start saying words if you don't know what you're saying. Oh, then I shouldn't pray it. Here's a better option. Learn what you're saying, so that you can determine whether you agree with what you're saying or you don't agree. Because if you don't, you shouldn't say it. And you don't want to just plead ignorance all the time and go, well, I just don't know. Okay, well, when are you going to look into it yourself? I don't know. I'm kind of busy. I don't think you're so busy to try to figure out what you're saying to God. So, hallowed be your name. It's not a difficult definition. Hallowed, it's related to holy. So what does hallowed mean? It means to make holy or to recognize holiness. So when we say to God, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, you're holy. God, I recognize you are holy. Perfect. 2.5 minute message. We're done. There it is. 4 words, right? Except, what does it mean to recognize God as being holy? What does that actually mean in 2018? How do I hallow God's name in my life? And that is the question, and that is what this sermon is looking to answer here. To make holy. That also means, well, you may go, well, that's great, to make holy. I don't know what holy is. Okay. Holy is then to put something apart for a specific purpose, to set it aside. For some, it may be a set of dishes or some silverware or something that you pull out when they're special guests, right? And you go, okay, I'm going to pull these out and we're going to have them laid out. But you don't use it every single day. It's a special purpose. Maybe a mechanic who has special tools. They have their general wrenches and sockets and all that other stuff. But then they have those weird and odd tools that they were just like, I got to get this tool because it's going to make the job that much easier. And they have it in a special spot because it's a special tool. And when they need it, it's going to save them a lot of hassle. That tool is holy. It's been set aside for a purpose. And so here, hallowed be your name is God is set apart. Set apart from what? Everything. He is above and beyond everything. God is holy. And so we say, hallowed be your name. Your name, God, is holy. All right. Well, okay, your name. Think about your name. And you don't have to answer this out loud. I'm just, you know, but for yourself, do you like your name? You know, it's one of those questions. Like, do you like your name? Do you have people call you by another name because you don't really like your name, the one that was given to you? For me, there's times where people will be like, well, hey, James, you know, as they're talking. And I realize they're talking to me. Because my name's Jim Thomas. So they're like, well, his name's James. He uses the informal Jim. Except it's not. My name is actually Jim. Because my dad loved football, and he loved a football player named Jim Brown who played for the Cleveland Browns. And so he named me after Jim Brown. And so he's like, Jim's, I like that name. It's a strong name. So we're going to call him Jim. So there's the origin of my name, right? And so it's like, okay, Jim, that's my name. Do I like it? Yeah, I do. I like it. I got used to it. I've had it my whole life, kind of used to it. All right, so it's a nice name. When people call me James, it takes me a moment. I realize they're trying to talk to me, but that isn't my name. For your name, names are unique and names are special. It's an identity. I had read a few things here about like some of the longest names, and there was one guy. I'll try to read his name here. His name is Hubert B. Wolfenschlagensteinhausen-Bergendorf. Not kidding, but that is the short version of his name. His official name has 26 first names, one for every letter of the alphabet. It's like Alfred, Bernard, Charlie, like, you know, so he has one for every letter. That's his first name. And then his last name, the Wolfenschlagensteinhausen-Bergendorf, is just the first like 30 letters of the 800 letters in his last name. Yeah. Imagine filling out those forms, right? Can I get another form? Can I get another? I don't have any room in here. But here's the best part. This is the part that made me crack up. His name is that, the 26 first names, and then the 800 letter last name, surname, Senior. Why? Because he named his child the same name. Can you imagine that kid at school? Like, thanks, Dad. Names are important, though. And God has a name. And it's this idea that I'm going to pray to God. Well, I should probably use his name. I shouldn't be like, hey, you. Hey, you know who you are. If you have a person's name, it's a lot more personal when you talk to them that way. When I see somebody, especially if they're in some type of a service ministry or ministry service job, I like to use the name that's on their name tag. And a lot of times it makes them go, how do you, oh, hey, and it makes them just smile. Like you acknowledge they're a human being. Names are important. And so God has a name. And so we should probably acknowledge him by his name. Yeah, I don't know. It's just kind of a suggestion and a thought. So wait, what's the name of God? Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. I should probably know your name so I can use it, God. So let's look at one situation that happened. God would give his name to different people throughout the Bible. Abraham, he did. He did to Moses. In fact, let's look at Moses. God's going to give Moses a name. What do I call you? Then Moses said to God, Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14 on your screen. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and then they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So Moses is like, I am is your name. Mm-hmm, I am. And now that word, that name, if we look in the text, the original word in their language, we actually don't know what it sounds like. When you're like, wait, what do you mean? It's usually pronounced Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-A-H. Yahweh. I believe I got that right. Maybe it's W-E-H. My mind is not quite clicking yet. But Yahweh is the name. And so that name, Yahweh, was what God was saying there. What does Yahweh mean? It means I am. It's a very powerful name. But know this, God is not locked into just one name. He's so much bigger than any single name we could come up with. But God tells Moses, oh, if they ask you who sent you, just say, I am sent you. Yahweh sent you. What does that mean? What does I am mean? It means a lot of things. I am doesn't mean I became. Because I became means I had some beginning. I am means I've always been here. So his name states his eternal nature. God, you know, the question, who made God? God very clearly is like, my name is I am. I don't have a beginning. As humans, we think about beginnings and ends and middles in between the two points. And God says, I have no points. I have always existed and I will always exist. I am. I'm not going to be. I haven't been. I am the constant I am. And that's reassuring for Moses in this situation because he's about to embark in this service for the Lord with God's people and getting them out of Egypt. And Moses needs that confidence. Like, are you going to bail on me when it gets hard? And what was my name, Moses? What was my name? Oh, that's right. Your name is I Am. It's a very personal conversation between God and Moses. So can you pray like Yahweh or I Am? You can. To the great I Am. God, remind me of how you have my situation under control and how you're not going to leave me, how you're not going to bail on me, that you're always going to be here. I remember a time when I was maybe 7 or 8 years old and I was with my mom in the kitchen downstairs and I heard this voice. I don't know if I heard it through my ears, but it was in my head and it was loud. And it was basically like, you are worthless. What is wrong with you? Like, you are worthless. No one cares about you. You should just kill yourself. And I'm going, my mom, you know, is not that far away cooking dinner. And I said, do you hear that? And she said, what do you hear what? And I thought, she can't hear it. I'm going, what is that? And it just was consistent. It was dark. It was evil. It was of the devil. Like it was just wicked darkness. And so I went to a different room and I just started praying. And I was like, God, help me. I don't know what this voice is. I'm scared. I don't know what's going on. And then I heard a voice louder than that voice of accusation and lies and darkness and deceit. And it was, and this was what the voice said, was, Jim, I'm with you. It's going to be okay. That was the one time I'd heard both that dark and wicked voice. The first time I've ever heard that, first and only time. I haven't heard it since. And that's also the only time I've ever heard the Lord. Now, Jim, wait, hear him with your ears? It doesn't matter. I heard him. I don't know if it went through my ears and my eardrums vibrated, but let me tell you, I knew that God had it under control. He told me. And so like God meeting Moses going, I'm worried about what the people will think when I say that you said stuff. What's your name? And he's like, hey, Moses, I am. Moses never forgot God's name. It was very personal for Moses. And so I wondered, the longer you walk with the Lord, what names has God given you for him? Personal things that you can call him. My provider, my comforter, my peace, my sanity. In the experiences of your life, what is the affectionate, caring, trustworthy, and proven name that God has shown himself to be in your life? You should use that in your prayers. Now, the name of God was such a big deal that the Hebrew language, when you said it, you would have vowel sounds, A-E-I-O-U sounds, in their spoken word. But when they wrote the Hebrew language, they didn't write down the vowels. So imagine writing like, you know, the name Jim, but the name Jim is just J-M, because the I's gone. And then hundreds of years later, somebody looks at these two characters and goes, I wonder if the guy's name was Jam or Jem. Or Jim, or Jom, or Jum. Because you don't know which vowel to put in between the consonants. So in the Hebrew language, we have YHWH. We don't know where the vowels go. We don't know what the vowel sounds are. So you may not have known that. Like the name Yahweh, it's great. I mean, we'll go with that because what we mean is whatever that name is that God told Moses. But it may not have sounded like Yahweh. Maybe there's an extra vowel in between right in the middle of that too. We just don't know. Now, the Hebrew language though, and the Jewish people, they revered the name of God and they didn't want to take it in the wrong way or to blaspheme it. What's blaspheme? Blaspheme literally means to put a hole through, to puncture, to perforate. So blaspheming the name of God is to try to poke holes in, to slander his character, to rip apart God's name. And so they didn't want to accidentally use God's name when they were blaspheming. So they decided to not ever use the Yahweh name at all. So they just started to use Adonai, which is translated as Lord. Because they didn't even want to get anywhere near that name because they didn't want to use it improperly. And there was consequences for blaspheming the name of God, one of which was stoning. So it was that big of a deal. And I thought about this. Could you imagine in our day and age if that was the consequence of taking God's name in vain? Last service, people were like, there won't be a whole lot of people around. Initially, yes. And then you wonder if who's left will learn, right? But yet, human nature. Think about this. In our world, in our culture, so many religions, right? Worldviews and beliefs. But yet, I don't hear people going, you know, oh, Buddha, damn it. Like, really? I've heard people ask God to damn stuff. But it's funny, I don't see people going, oh, Mohammed. Joseph Smith. You know, like, no. But yet, they'll say Jesus Christ. And they don't mean Jesus Christ. You know what I mean. Isn't it interesting that the name that is abused is the name that a person, the only name that a person can be saved by? Because there's no power in the name of Muhammad. There's no power in the name of Buddha. The enemy's like, please, don't use those. And so we in culture don't even use those. Have you ever thought about this? All these other religions, and yet so many cuss words can be wrapped around God and Jesus? Huh, it's almost like there's an enemy behind the scenes that's trying to slander and blaspheme the one name by which a person can be saved. I hope you don't fall into that. I grew up in a Christian home, and but at the same time, I was born in Queens, New York, so it's not like, you know, oh, my virgin ears, like I've never heard anybody cuss. Like, no, yes, I have. But it causes a cringing when I hear it. I don't do it so much externally because that kind of shuts off a conversation. And some of the people that I talk to, they're not even Christians. So I just need to be able to withstand that a little bit so I can get what their point is that they're trying to make. But I see it even in my kids. You know, for some of my kids, like, they hear cussing and they're just like, oh, like, it's just like, oh, oh. Hallowed be your name. Amongst God's people, we should not be like the world. Well, I'm going to throw a GD in there. Why in the world would you do that? You know why? You forgot who he is. That's why. You don't know who he is. You think he's like some other person. Like, you're pressured by people around you, so you're going to throw a Jesus Christ in there just so that as an exclamation. That's not a name to be just thrown around. We live in a culture that's saturated with foul mouth, sewage spewing vocabulary. Don't be like that. Your God sent his son to die for you. The only thing that should be shown to his name is absolute and total reverence. And by us not acting like the world, I want you to know this, they'll notice that you don't talk that way. They do for me. And when there are certain jobs that I had where they just, like, they would be cussing and kind of go like, oh yeah, here, you know, here's your bleeping desk and this and that. It's like, all right, cool. Not at a church, by the way. It wasn't at a church. It was at someplace else. But you're just there for a while and you're just talking and, you know, it's like, hey, so, you know, where do you want me to solder this part? Or where is the diagram for this schematic? Or, you know, where is that? Oh, it's over in the bleep and this and the that. And it's like, okay, thanks. And they realize that, unlike them, I'm not repeating back the words they use. And it's like, well, I'm here for as long as I work here. So they start to see a habit of, like, he doesn't talk that way. And you know what it does? It actually changes how they talk. It does. It does. And if you're like, well, I don't believe that, it's because you haven't tried it yet. It's the honest truth. Try it. They'll either get super annoyed at you and then go over the top, in which case it means you're having an effect, so you just keep doing it. Or they change, which means you just keep doing it. In other words, you just do it. You show God reverence and you don't descend into the pit of absolute waste that so much conversation in our world can find itself in. And, you know, people find themselves there because they're not thinking about what they're saying, or they don't have a relationship with Jesus, or they don't have a relationship with God. And so for them, it's just another word, and it's something they learned when they were young, and they're just parroting that cuss word over and over again. You should not be like that. Hallowed be your name. And so all of this stuff is being said to Moses about I am, right? And then God later on comes to Moses and he ends up telling Moses his name as well. And it's like, wait, didn't he just tell Moses his name? But remember, God is bigger than just one name. So let's go to another passage. You'll see it here on the screen. It's also in Exodus, Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7. The Lord descended in the cloud, that's pretty awesome, and stood with him, Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord comes and tells Moses his name. I wonder what his name is. Hi, Moses, my name is Bob. Like, no, that's not what he says. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, and here's the Lord proclaiming his name. Here's his name, get ready. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We're not done with his name yet. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Boy, that is a long name. Verse 6, if we can go back, because we will look at that there. And so, instead of just like, what's your name? Well, my name is God, Moses. He starts with the Lord. And where does he start? A God merciful and gracious. What's your name? Merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, in a world we live in, that's really good, all that stuff. And it's like, hey, he's a God of love. He totally is. But that's not just the end of his name. Let's read the rest of his name, at least in this moment he gave to Moses. Keeping steadfast love for thousands. Yes. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Yes. And then they want to end right there. Just go, he's a God of love that'll forgive me for totally disobeying him. but who will by no means clear the guilty. That's his name. Visiting the iniquity, the sins, of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What does that mean? That means there's decisions you and I can make against God that will have generational consequences in our family. It doesn't mean that one generation, two generations, or three generations down that they can't choose Christ. Anyone can choose Christ. But they're going to have to deal with some consequences of it, of your actions. And so God in his name is saying, hey, I'm a God of love and mercy and grace. And here's a word everybody loves in our day to day, justice. He's the judge. Don't worry. He'll make sure justice happens. Well, how will he do it? Well, first of all, he's not going to clear anybody that's guilty. He has offered away his son Jesus. But if somebody says, I don't want Jesus, I can do this myself, then they're guilty. They have chosen to try to do it themselves and they will fail. God's own name that he's given to Moses. And then God, because he loves people, he says, that sin, the sins of the father, can affect generation after generation going out to the third or fourth generation. So God's name is even a warning. It's an encouragement to turn. Wait, are those two passages the only things that talk about the name of God? Oh, you could do a study on the name of God in the Bible. There's so many ways and aspects of who God is that are described in his word. So for Moses, he hears this about God. He hears God's name. And keep in mind, we live in a world that loves to use God's name as a cuss word and to blaspheme his name. What's the correct way when you understand who God is and his name? How should you respond? How about we look at the very next verse here after Moses hears his name? And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and he worshiped. Hallowed be your name. You know, we hear the word of God. We see his name. We sing his name. We should worship him because his name means so much about who he is. And I think we can run through hallowed be your name so quick without considering that I should probably get the stuff in the beginning of this outline correct before I get to the God, I would really like if you could help me with part. We should probably get the part right about who is God and what position does he have in my life before we get to the I would like part. And I think it'll even change. If we get the beginning right, it actually changes the way we ask for things later on. So here's maybe a paraphrase for hallowed be thy name. Here's something you could think about. Instead of saying hallowed be thy name, maybe something like, let all that is in us praise all that is in you. Papa, who made everything, let all that is in us praise all that is in you. Now, I wrote that down as I was thinking about it. You're going to have to write down what makes sense for you in your own words. And you should say that to the Lord. By the time we're done with this Lord's Prayer, you have a homework assignment. Your homework assignment is to take the outline of this prayer, the disciples' prayer, and your homework is to write your own prayer based on the outline in your own words to God. Because that was the homework assignment Jesus gave the disciples when he taught them the model prayer. He said, pray like this, not pray this, pray like this. So have you written your own personal prayer to God based on the model prayer that Jesus outlined for you? If you have not, you should. And it should sound like it comes from your voice. Use the words that you would use in the way that you would say it to a God that has loved you from before you even existed. So we look at prayer and we look at the purpose of prayer and all of the things here. I want to have a quick main point. I think we have a screen with our main points here. I didn't have this last service. That service really had to, they had to hear me just say these words. But I'm going to leave these up here because this here, we're just going to look at these three things. When we come to God concerning glorifying his name is holy. So we want to glorify his name. What does glorify mean? Glorify means lifting up. Or to make famous. Make famous? Yeah, make famous. Our responsibility is to make Jesus famous. Where? Wherever you're at. In your family that doesn't know Christ. In your workplace that's so dark spiritually. In your world. Wherever you're supposed to go, you're supposed to glorify God's name, which means you make him famous. You make him known to people that don't really know who God is. And how do you make him famous? By living the life of a Christian. And you put on display what it looks like to follow after a God who should be glorified. So here's three points we're going to look at, is what's my motivation when I pray? what's God's will when I pray? That's a real popular question. Like, how do I know God's will? And then here's another one. Remember my dependence on God when I pray. And then there's some verses there. We'll be looking at those in a second. So what's my motivation? Making God famous when we pray, to lift His name up. And here's another thing, so that God gets the credit. That should be your motivation when you pray, is that God gets the credit. Hey, God, I did something pretty awesome for you today. Yeah, with whose body did you do that with? The one you let me borrow? Yeah, that's it, right. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. God gets the glory because it's all God's. And so our motivation when we pray is that making Him famous, He gets the credit. What should we avoid when we pray? What shouldn't our motivation be when we pray? Well, let's look at James 4:3 right here. James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive. I've had that happen a few times when I've prayed. Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Treating God like a genie. Well, I would really like this, so I'm just going to ask for it. Why are you asking for it? So that I could get it. For me. That's it? Period? The end of it? That's it? That's all. That's what you're doing. You're just asking for something for yourself. And we have to be careful when we do these things, because God's just like, well, there's times you ask and you don't get, because the way you ask, the motivation you have, you're asking with the wrong motivation. You're asking so that you can be increased. Forget everybody else. I just want more. You know, the desire of a child of God and our motivation should be that we ask in the right way. You know, God should be glorified in everything that we ask for. So, you know, I'm going to leave this verse can stay up here. So you ask, you do not receive. Think about this. Well, God, I'd really like a new job. Is that a wrong prayer to pray? No, not necessarily. It all depends on the heart with which you're asking. You have to ask this question. Whenever you pray, you have to ask this question of yourself. Why am I praying that? Why are you praying that? And if the issue is, well, there's this person at work that's really hard to get along with. Okay, so you want a different job to get away from somebody that's hard to work with. How about you pray that prayer and then tell me how that sounds when you say it. See, it sounds great when it's like, oh, Lord, I just want a better job so I can, I just want to be able to provide for my family. That's always a good one, right? That sounds really holy. It's a super holy answer. I just want to provide for my family, when really maybe there's some other issue that's going on. And we play God to be some fool, like He doesn't know the real reason why we're praying it. There's times where we're just like, oh, God, I just want a raise. And then it's like, you know, so that I can give to the church and just, when really your intention is just so you can increase yourself. We have to be so, the heart is so deceitfully wicked. All of our hearts are. And so we can even fool ourselves where we're like, I'm praying a good thing. I'm asking for a good thing. There's for some that are like, you know, I just pray for a promotion. And they're praying for a promotion because they want to show that boss, who they think is a total fool, how to really do the job right. Well, is your heart the right way about that? Is that a good motivation to be praying? In other words, are your request to God, your motivation, is it to bring glory to God, or is it to, here it is, bring glory to yourself? And I think when we look at it, there's times where we ask God, and the bottom line is we're just trying to bring glory to ourselves, and God's not about us bringing glory to ourselves. That's not why we've been created. We've been created to bring glory to God. So we as a Christian, we should want to pray the right way. I'm going to say this one too. This one, there's times that a person can pray like, I just really, Lord, just please bring that right person into my life. That my spouse, my future spouse, bring him into my life. Now, is that a good prayer? It depends on your heart. Because you can biblically go, well, the Bible says two are better than one. You know, it's not wrong to find a spouse. Oh, no, you're right. Biblically and theologically, very accurate. But how's your heart doing? Because you may be praying that prayer because you're like, well, I just feel lonely and I see all my friends are getting married and so I want to get married. Oh, are you going to tell your spouse that? Hey, listen, you know, I just was feeling lonely. That's why I figured we should get married. You're just kind of satisfying a loneliness feeling that I have. That's really it. You don't think people have gotten married for that reason? You don't think people have gotten married because everybody else is getting married and I should? What's your motivation? Well, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, I just want somebody to add on to my life. That's not what marriage is. No, that's not it. You're inviting somebody into your life that God's going to use to tear down some things that have been building up that have needed to be knocked down in your life for a long time. Breathe. Okay, so that's a lot of stuff. People are like, oh yeah, I'm just going to add somebody to my life. Yeah, that's not marriage. That's not what that's all about. God, the primary person God uses when you're married to speak into your life, human being, is your spouse. So you're inviting another person to come into your life that God is going to use to correct you when you're going the wrong way, to deal with long-standing issues in your life that you have been not dealing with. Spouses are great for that. So when you go, well, Lord, I'm looking for a spouse, maybe you should pray, Lord, I'm looking for a spouse who you will use to change me and make me more like Jesus. Oh, there's a more honest prayer. But see, we may not want to pray that. We may just go, well, I just want to have somebody around because I'm lonely. Motivation is so important. And God is never fooled on your motivation or my motivation. I know sometimes this idea of like, well, if I just pray these things, you know, I'm going to pray all these things and I'm going to do these things. If I do good things for God, then God will give me everything that I want. No, that's works-based. That's not Christianity. Okay, I've been coming to church. In my Bible, in the front cover, I check off and I have at least like 7 Sundays in a row. So that's, you know, God should be answering some prayers for me because I've been, wait. That's works-based. You think God will do things for you because you're doing things for Him. That's not how Christianity works. Here's how Christianity works. Before you knew God, God chose to love you over the top by giving the most valuable thing, His Son, for you. God led off with an amazing first move. His first move, send my Son to die for you. God's already given you everything. We shouldn't be going, well, I'm going to do things for God so that I can manipulate Him so that He could do things for me. That's how the pagans act. The pagans have to pray repeatedly to their God over and over and over again and do a bunch of things because that's what they believe will make their God do things. Well, who's running the ship here? We, Christian, we have a God who took the first step, and His first step was extravagant. It was love on the cross. So, well, Jim, what about my practical needs, like roof over my head and like being able to pay for rent? And those are all really good things. And I want to direct you to a verse to help you with that. Romans 8:32, about your motivation when you pray to God. Keep this in mind. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will he not also with Him graciously give us all things? There's a lot of pronouns in there and there's a lot of he's and him's, right? Let's look at a paraphrase of that exact same verse in the Message Bible. Here it is. If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He won't gladly and freely do for us? I mean, if God gave you His only Son, which is the maximum thing God could give you, don't you think He'll take care of everything less than that? Which, by the way, is everything else. And it's a valid question to ask. Why do we pray to God as if He doesn't want to take care of us? Why do we pray to Him at times as if He doesn't love us, like He's holding back something good? Holding back something good? Did you forget Jesus? He didn't hold back Jesus. He gave Jesus to die for you. Our God is not a God who holds back. He's a God who lavishly loves. And we should pray to Him with that idea in mind. So we go to our points. The other ones are a lot faster than this first one. What is God's will? Oh, what do I do in this situation? Well, if you're asking with the right heart, I think the second one comes a lot easier. If you've been asking and practicing asking with wrong motivation, I think it's very difficult to figure out God's will because you're confused. You're like, well, it's about me, isn't it? Oh, wait, it's not about me. It's about glorifying God. It's about Him being high and lifted up. So the second one here about what God's will is, what should I do in this situation? I'm going to tell you something that will be so freeing. You can ask and pray for God for whatever you want as long as you ask Him with the right heart. How freeing is that? You can ask your papa for whatever you want as long as you're asking with the right heart. There have been people that have asked God for amazing, huge, and extravagant things with the right heart, and God has blessed them with that. Because you must know this, it's not about the thing. It's about our heart with God. I think we get so focused on, did I say the right words? Did I do? Forget that. Is your heart in the right place? Because if your heart's in the right place, I think you can determine what God wants you to do next a lot easier. Well, Jim, like some specifics, like how do I know what I'm supposed to do? Everything that you're supposed to do is supposed to bring glory to God. Wait, what do you mean everything? I mean everything you do. Everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or, and I love this, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You work? Well, I swing a hammer for work. Then you swing it for the glory of God. Well, I'm home with the kids and I'm homeschooling. Then you do that for the glory of God. I'm a student. Then you go to class and you show a heart that is for the glory of God. So you're like, God, I'm going to be the best student I can be for you. I may not be the smartest or get the highest grades, but I'm going to give it all that I've got. Why? So that I'll look good? No, God, so that you'll be famous. So when people say, wow, like, you seem to be really successful in what you do. Why are you so successful? This is where you go, because I... No, you don't do that. Why are you so successful in what you do? Here's your chance to make God famous. Because God loves me, and He's provided for me, and He gave me the ability and opportunity to be successful. It's all God. See, I think we get opportunities to give glory to God, and sometimes we may take the exit and not stay on the highway because we're worried about what people will say. Stay on the highway and give glory to God. Anything good that comes from your life, He gets the glory. So, can I pray for health? You can totally pray for health. Just make sure you do it for the right reason. But keep this in mind. Sometimes God will go, hey, it's time for you to come home with me. I can't wait for you to see what I've done, what I've prepared for you. Come home. And we want to hold on and go, well, Lord, I just want my health. You can continue to pray for healing. There's nothing wrong with that. And you should continue to make petitions and requests for God. But just realize this, for God, the right answer may be, come home with me. It's time. I want to heal you forever. You'll never be sick again. Come with me. Because remember, when we pray for healing, we're either praying for a temporary healing where somebody will be healed for a little bit. But sometimes we're praying for the eternal healing where they're just going to be healed forever. They close their eyes for the last time here on this earth and they're healed. They're never going to be sick again. You can pray for a raise, but just don't do it to feed your simple, don't do it to feed a greedy heart. You can pray for a raise. With the right heart, you can totally pray for a raise. Lord, can you please provide some more money so that I can give more, so that I can be a blessing to my neighbor who I see doesn't have enough, but I wish I could give more, but I don't. It's really tight now. Lord, can you provide more income for me so that I can be a blessing to them? You know what? I wouldn't be surprised if God didn't then provide an income for you, an increased income. Why? So you could be a blessing to somebody else. The heart's in the right place. You can pray for a spouse, but just realize you're praying so that God can use them to work in your life. It's not so that you can just go, oh, I'm not lonely anymore. That's not what it's about. So I'm going to put a list up of a few things here that you can pray about, like God's will. Can I pray for certain things? Yeah, you can. You can pray for basic needs. You can pray, God be glorified as you provide for my basic needs. I have a roof over my head. God be the glory. There's food in front of me. God be the glory. Hey, you can pray for personal holiness so that just like God is holy, you have a target to aim for. So you don't have to be like this world. You can live your life set apart. So people are looking at you going, how come you're not doing what everybody else is doing? Because God has called me to live a life different than this world. I'm not supposed to be doing what the world's doing. I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to be more like my daddy. My daddy's holy. My papa's holy. What's some other things you can pray for? You can pray that you could be a better servant. Here's a question for you. Where are you serving? Well, I'm not serving at the church. No, I didn't ask if you were serving at the church. I'm asking where you're serving. Humboldt County is full of people with needs. No one should be like, well, I can't find anybody in Humboldt County that needs any help. Just open your eyes, right? Sometimes that it's a more formal at the church serving, but every Christian is called to be a servant. So the question is, who are you serving? And when you serve, you can pray and go, God, help me be a better servant for your glory. Here's another one. Huh, this one's no fun, right? God, help me suffer well. Every single person in here is suffering. Every single person. Right now, you may be like, well, I'm not right now. It's because you're forgetting something that if you started to think about it right now, you'd go, yeah, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about my parents. I don't want to talk about my ex. I don't want to talk about, oh, yeah, no. Everybody struggles with something. There's this illusion that I'm doing well when I'm not struggling with anything. If you're a human being, you're struggling with something. Every person you meet is struggling with something. So you can pray to God that you personally suffer well. Meaning, as you struggle with something, you can go, Lord, as I suffer in this, help me to glorify you even as I suffer. Because you know, somebody did that before you. Jesus did. He suffered excruciating pain on the cross and he glorified God in his suffering. Christians can glorify God in their suffering too. Here's something that I love about our church. Unity in the body. We are such a diverse group of people that I don't think would necessarily hang out with each other if we didn't come to church. There's a sweetness in our church. And that is something that we have to continually fight for. Because if you're just like, oh, it's just going to be like this forever, that's where all of a sudden, like, I have the people that I like to hang out with. But you notice somebody that is sitting by themselves or someone that nobody's gone over to say hi to. And then you start to go, I really wish somebody would go over and say hi to them. Guess what? It's you. You noticed. It's you. Get up and go and say hi. Make them feel welcome and acknowledged. Pray for unity in the body of Christ. Why? For the glory of God. Because there's people that have come to know Jesus, not because of a message that I've given or the worship that's been led here on the stage, but when they walk down the hall, I've heard this, I can't tell you, over and over again over the last 7 years, people who have said, I just felt the love of God when I walked in here. You know what that is? That's the unity of the body, bringing glory to God. And people who aren't even Christians can go, there's something going on here. You can pray for that. And don't stop praying because we have it. Let's keep praying because we want that to be a huge witness of who God is. And this one right here, salvation of the lost. This brings glory to God. For you to pray for those that are lost so that God would be glorified. So that person, we pray that there would be people for each one of us where when we see them walk through the door, we'd be like, they're at church? No way! I never thought that they would. You know who gets the glory on that one? God does. Oh, by the way, think of the people that said that when you walked into church too, right? Like, what is he doing here? What is she doing here? Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Hallowed be your name, God. And, I'll say this real quick. I'm just gonna, pastor's going long, but he's gonna go for it. Here it is. Okay, so this last week, thank you for those of you that were praying for me because I left church on Sunday and had lunch with my family and then drove to Medford and flew to Tucson and then spent about 4 days there at a pastor's conference. Now, the sunny skies and the 80 degree weather, that wasn't bad. That was really nice. Really suffering for Jesus in Tucson in March. It was awesome. But went to a conference and I think we have a picture of like the general. Yeah, so this is Calvary Chapel of South Tucson. This is their east campus. They have a west campus as well, large church. And so it's a location where people can come and gather. And this was the Southwest Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. And so had a chance to come to it. I didn't know if I would know anybody there. The last time I went was 12 years ago when I lived in Arizona. And so I went and I was just expecting to go and not know anybody. And, you know, I get to have that experience of walking and not knowing anybody and just going, hey, what's your name? And just getting to meet people, and God has always been faithful for me to get to meet people and just develop new friendships. So that was my plan. Until I ran into this group of guys, and I think, So this group of guys, I called Calvary Prescott, the church that Don and I had come from, and I said, hey, do you guys go to the Southwest Conference down in Tucson? They're like, yeah, we'll be there. I'm like, oh, cool, I'll see you guys. So I show up, and then they adopt me, and they're like, hey, you're hanging with us this whole time. And like, I've known these guys for years and years and years and years and years. And it was just an encouragement for me while I was there. I'll share some more about this picture this Wednesday. I want to share, there's some really awesome testimonies about friendships in the body of Christ that can last and the benefit that has generation over generation. But I'll talk about that next time. And then at the conference, all that stuff was going on and just had an opportunity to just hang with these guys. And in all of that, I had an opportunity not just to go to this conference, but I was in Tucson, so I was near something that was important to me. It may not be important to you, but if you don't know this, like, I'm all about aviation. Like, I love aviation. And Tucson, Arizona has the third largest air and space museum in the United States, the Pima Air and Space Museum. And so I think we have a picture of that one too. Like, yeah, so this is just one of the hangars, right? And I'm just like, kid in a toy store, awesome. Like, there's a Spitfire over there and a Mitchell over there. Like, it's just great. Like, oh, and this is one of the four hangars, which doesn't count the other 200 planes that are outside. And so I'm just walking around and I'm having these conversations and I'm talking to these guys. And, you know, I was like, I'm going to get there a day early. And I got there. I was there like before they opened, like 30 minutes before they opened, like, here we go. And it's 9 o'clock and, you know, show up and go in. And I'm talking to these guys and some of them, they're standing near some of the aircraft and they're like, oh, yeah, I was a crew chief on this aircraft. I'm like, tell me your story. And then we're talking for like an hour. And it's just awesome. And then I realized I got to get to this conference. It starts in like 10 minutes and it's 50 minutes away to drive. I should probably go now. So as I'm here, you know, I'm going through this museum and I'm having a blast and we're talking about prayer, right? So then it catches this pastor's eye when I notice a prayer under glass. And I think we have a picture of it. Yeah. And I'm going to read this prayer to you. Into thy hands, O Lord, we commend this Easter day. Our homes, our families, and all who are dear to us. Bless them with the knowledge of thy continual presence. Uphold them in all cares and trials. Sustain them with thy power. What I love is they're using the plural in it. It's not me, I, and my. It's them and they and thy. And that by drawing nearer to thee and to each other, we may ever rejoice in the fellowship of those who trust in thy goodness and thy love. Accept our thanks, O Lord, for this and each assembly of blessing, and make us forever grateful, and grant that in all things we may serve thee without reproach, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And that was written by Hank Plume, April 1st, 1945. And you look at that, and that was, you know, written on Easter. And it's a very, like, proper and enthusiastic Easter prayer. And I was just like, yes! See, there's this idea with God's will, like, Lord, what is your will in my life? What do you want me to do? I want you to know this. God's will for you is this, that in everything you do, you are to glorify God. That is God's will. What are you doing right now? Glorify God in what you do. What's in your hands right now, in your job, in your family? What's right in front of you? Glorify God right where you're at. And so as I'm walking through an air museum, I happen to see a prayer which catches my attention. But I need you to understand this. We live in a society that says your prayers are based on your circumstances. I want to show you the circumstance of Henry Plume in April 1st of 1945. I want to show you where he wrote this prayer on Easter morning. He was in a POW camp. He was shot down. And he's in northern Germany. They're freezing in northern Germany. For these POWs, they've been there either from half a year all the way to 3 years. There are 1,600 men to a tent. And they decided to divide themselves up into groups of six so that each man would take care of five other guys. That way no man would be lost in the shuffle of 1,600 men sleeping on top of each other in white tents in the cold. They had, like, the Red Cross would drop rations, and so they'd have rations, but there was things like soap. They couldn't use the soap. There was no water. They didn't have an excess of water to use the soap, so they would burn the soap so they could heat water so they could have something hot to drink. And some of them were there for years and years and years. I want to read this to you. This was right next to that prayer. POWs everywhere by the thousands. The group of POWs that I was with were assigned into a large white tent, held 1,600 men. We were in groups of six to stick together, look out for each other, and share what we had. One Red Cross parcel between us, between the six. One small loaf of bread, which was 65% sawdust. And a few other tidbits. Cheese, salami once a week, and dehydrated vegetable soup. One big tent and no place to go. Stick together. That prayer that I read you, you wouldn't have thought that that person wrote that prayer from a POW camp in Germany. You know why? Because you're supposed to bring glory to God wherever you are. Do not believe the lie that says, well, my prayer to God, I have to be in a good situation and then I can glorify God. Lie. You should glorify. What's God's will for you? That you would glorify Him in whatever you're doing, that you would bring Him honor and glory, that He would be made famous. Third point and last point. If we could bring up our main points here. What's God's will? Yeah, that you bring glory to Him at all times. Remember your dependence on God. Remember that you need God. And here's where you really need to remember you need God. When it's something that is easy. Something that you're trained at or you've done so often. Maybe it's your trade or your profession. And all of a sudden you just go, I've done this so often, I can pretty much do this with my eyes closed. Let me encourage you, you shouldn't do it without praying. There's times where we have something that's impossible for us, and then we're like, oh Lord, I just need your help. But then there's something that's deceptively easy, and we go, God, I got this one. I got it. I'm good. No, you're not. No, you're not. You need God in all things. Remember your dependence upon God. And you know, this idea of glorifying God, I can't glorify God perfectly, and you can't glorify God perfectly. The only one that can glorify God perfectly, that can make God famous, is, it's crazy, God. Wait. If God's the only one that can glorify Himself perfectly, then what's the prayer? Father, glorify yourself. Papa, make yourself famous. Papa, let everybody know who you are. You do it. And if you want me to be a part of it, I'll be a part of it. I'm not going to be perfect in doing it, but Papa, you make yourself famous to this world. And there's a day coming when Jesus will come back to this earth and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that idea of glorifying God, if you want a prayer that has a 100% chance of being answered, just pray this prayer. Father, be glorified. And you know what? It's going to be answered. So our worship team's going to come up, but before they do, we're still on this last point, and I haven't read this verse. It's going to show up on the screen right now, because I think we should close this study on prayer with a prayer. And the person praying is Jesus. So let's listen to a prayer of Jesus, the Son praying to the Father. Here it is. Look at this. Father, glorify your name. Jesus is saying, Papa, be famous. Then a voice came from heaven. How cool is this? God talks back. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So you can pray in your prayers, Papa. Be famous. Make yourself known to people, and use me to be a part of that. And you know what? God's going to be like, I've already done it, and I'm going to do it again. Let's pray. Worship team's going to come on up. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. You are so good to us. Daddy, we ask that you would help us in our prayer lives, that we would not be robotic in our prayers, that we would not be repetitive without thinking. We pray that it would have feeling and heart. We pray that we'd be honest to you, that when we have the wrong motivation, we would just let you know we've got the wrong motivation. You already know we do. I pray that there would be an honesty as we talk to you, and that we would believe that you don't want to hold back any good thing from us. I thank you that we are so blessed, every one of us. I pray we would recognize it. And I pray, God, that from this church service, that we would go out and whatever you've put before us, that we would bring glory to you. How our community would be changed if every student that came here studied and conducted themselves to bring glory to God. How it would change HSU. Lord, if every person here that works in Arcata and McKinleyville and Eureka would conduct themselves as if they want to bring glory to God, how that would change our community. God, we want you to be famous in this community because we already know who you are and you're amazing. We want everybody else to know who you truly are. Lord, I pray for those that are suffering right now. I pray for each of us as we struggle through something. I pray that we would not hide our struggle, but that we would be so open with you, Lord. And God, that we would ask you to help us in that. But I pray we wouldn't hold back glory to you because we're going through a hard time. I pray we would just all the more talk about how awesome you are, even as we go through a challenging time. Thank you for the testimony of those before us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.